You haven't heard that in a while, Bill.
No, I haven't. No, I was just reading over Exodus chapter 1 here very carefully. I don't see where he, unless I misunderstood you or whatever, and I didn't recall him talking about it, but maybe he did. It was only the Hebrew children that were killed. It wasn't the Egyptian children.
Well, it says, and Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive.
Right, I understand that. But you can't take that one verse out of context with the whole chapter. The whole chapter specifically speaks of the children of Israel being in bondage. Verse 15 yes. speaks of the Hebrew midwives, and at least that's the way I'm seeing it.
Well, let's go through it real quick. We have time. Give me 1 second.
First off, it lists the first 12 tribes or whatever.
That's correct.
And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob that went into Egypt. And then it's obviously Joseph died. And there arose a new king that knew not Joseph.
Well, now Joseph's family was already there. Ephraim and Manasseh had already
right,
established.
Exactly. That's why Jacob brought. That's why all the confusion. People will say that the Old Testament is not good because the Septuagint is better, because they confuse in Genesis chapter 47, I believe it is, where there's two accounts there, one of 70 souls and one of 66 souls, not counting the wives, and then Stephen speaks of the 75 souls, so they say that they're heirs, but. Actually, what Stephen was speaking about in Acts chapter 7 was the 66, not counting the wives, which was 75. And you're right, yeah, he had, Joseph.
Goshen was established.
But Goshen was where he nourished the brethren in the land
yes.
of Goshen. You know, it says verse 13, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. This is when they first went into bondage. They were in bondage about 100 years.
Yes, and one application is that they were growing at such a rate, but it just says, you know, Pharaoh didn't know Joseph. Pharaoh knew not.
Yeah, Joseph had already died. This happened about 20 or 30 years after Joseph.
Yes.
Actually. Levi actually lived another 23 years after Joseph.
Well, it tells the generations and the generations of Pharaoh's house. It's the same. And you're thinking it's 30 years?
I'm not quite following you there.
Well, the generations afterwards that Pharaoh knew not Joseph, the history was erased.
As far as I can tell, through all the history that I've studied, that this Pharaoh rose about 30 years after Joseph died, roughly. That would just be a guess on my part. I can't prove it in Scripture. Yeah, I can prove probably it was somewhere between 20 and 40 or 50 years. But I can't pinpoint it to the exact amount.
In 9, audience, we're told, and he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. And in terms of what Pharaoh's saying, the more, there's a lot of applications of words that are scriptural, and those are abundant in number, rank, quality. They abounded, and again, Bill, I just want to make a short mention of the Strong's Concordance in applications. And predominantly, we can find that the weight of Scripture will be found in how the words are searched out,
right,
even without a concordance.
Right. Scripture does define Scripture. I believe many of the Strong's Concordance definitions are pretty much correct. He had a tendency to lean to the liberal side of things. I don't trust his work because I saw the Bible that he wrote and many things. Well, I explained a lot of that in that show, about the King James Bible. But
yes.
I'm not saying that, you know, you can't look at concordances or...
I was just trying to say that the audience, the weight of Scripture, generally, the concordance is a system. It's also a number system where you can search out.
Right. It's easy to search out the words and stuff that way, too, yes.
And the reading of the Scripture, audience, is the hearing of the word. It's the hearing of the word behind where the battle is. In your mind, the gate stops there. And the gates of hell will not prevail against you. So you're told you're going to... There's a famine on the land for the hearing of the word. Well, when you're studying your Scriptures, you will find that basically it's Scriptures are in your mind. And it's almost a, you know, that the helmet of salvation, our Lord Jesus Christ, is on your mind when you're studying Scriptures and you're hearing the word.
Amen.
And the Strong's Concordance in an application like this, and I'm using Eastward, gives me a number of a word that I can look up the Bible history on, and all the Scriptures are listed. A very telling bill when you find that 7 Scriptures are applied to something you've learned.
Yeah.
And as a experienced in numbers bill, you know, after an 18-hour day, You are in a understanding of numbers that are far exceeding, you know, a normal regular Joe lunchbox. It's
right.
Kind of a, you know, that was your job. So right. When you find the definitive numbers of verses in Scripture, audience, it is telling, very telling. Agree?
Yes.
Bill, would you just go through a few of the numbers for our audience?
Yeah, the number 3 indicates, I guess I'll start with number 2. You'll find a number 2 that are 3 ways in the Bible. You'll have either 2 witnesses. You'll have a division of 2, 1 good and 1 bad. And then you'll have an expression of 2, which are 2 factions of evil. You might see a verse. You have even verse 20 here in Exodus, for example. Therefore, God dwelt with their midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty.
Exodus 1:20, audience.
Yeah, Exodus 1:20. So multiplied and waxed mighty right there are actually two witnesses. And there's a triune matrix in that verse when you add in that God dwelt with the midwives. So you have, you know, there's almost a triune matrix hidden in almost every single verse. Can I extrapolate every single one out of every verse? No. Certainly about half the verses of the Bible, you can probably see it reasonably easy. But you'll always see two identifying an evil. You'll see two identifying two witnesses. That means two joined into one. And then you'll see a split two, one good, one bad. You know, wheat and tares, for example. There's a classic example, one good and one bad.
And a classic example of two bad audiences, serpents and scorpions.
There you go. That's two factions of evil, right? Yes, absolutely.
And that application is very, very key. We understand this. These metaphors and samples that we're studying in Scripture are, I've never, Bill, you ever hear of any of this?
No, I've never, And the Lord has just shown me this, and I've just been very blessed that he has done this for me. And I'll continue on with number four.
Sure, excuse me, Bill.
No need to apologize. Four, you'll see throughout the Bible, is just it's an expression of tribulation. Sometimes it can be an expression of wrath too. Usually, God's wrath comes upon the tares, and the tribulation comes upon the multitudes. The wheat, whatever you want to call it. But the wrath comes upon the tares, whoever the tares are. And then, but you'll see this expression all through the Bible with the number four. It's just from front to the end of the Bible. Anytime you see four things listed, it's identifying tribulation. Most of the time, it's a consistent number four. In Revelation 21:4, when it lists four things, it says no more sorrow, no more cry, or no more tears, no more death or whatever. I'm just remembering off the top of my head. That's actually a good four. That means there's going to be no more tribulation. Revelation chapter 21:4.
And we're told this is good news, audience. Go on, Bill.
But most of the numbers start even with five. There'll be a good five and a bad five. You know, I could give you an example in Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus speaks to the church of Laodicea. He says that you're increased with goods and in need of nothing, they say. And he says you're blind, wretched, poor, naked. And there's a fifth one in there. I can't remember the five. But there's five listed there. And that number five is the opposite. That means they don't have God's grace. See, five is the number of grace. So when you see it in a positive manner, it's going to be expressed that they have grace. And in that verse, I believe it's maybe something like verse 17, 16 or 17, somewhere in there.
It's Revelation 3:17.
Yeah.
Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked.
Right, that's the number of grace, number five. What he's saying there is, you don't have my grace. Now, what he's telling them in the next verse is how they can obtain his grace. He says, buy of me fine gold, try it in the fire.
I counsel thee. Yeah. To buy of gold tried in the fire, and that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy...
I'm sorry. Excuse me, Bob. I didn't realize. Go ahead.
And anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see.
Right. So he's telling them how they can get God's grace. He just told them in the verse before of those five things, and it's easy just looking at that verse that they don't have God's grace, but that's why there's a five there. And you'll see many times a five is showing you that those that do have grace.
All the
six is just the number of man all throughout Bible, pretty much. Just
and let me interject this, Bill, real quick.
Go right ahead. Yes,
excuse me, just a second. And audience, you will find that Jesus did all the healings to the blind and the hearing. And all the miracles that our Lord created are metaphors for salvation, because he will cure your blindness. You're poor in spirit, but you're in covenant with our Lord Jesus Christ, and you're focused on him.
Right. That's what a poor in spirit is, means they don't have any pride. That's why he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see the kingdom of God. Those are the ones without any pride.
And the nakedness that you're looking at is an application to the wedding garment.
Yeah.
You know,
they don't have the right wedding garment on.
There's white robes, but there's also the Ephesians... six, armor of God to stand in this time. Number four, tribulation, that's every day, audience. watching this world and this sobering information. I'm sorry, Bill. Go ahead.
That's quite all right. You know, the first Ephesian armor also listed is gird your loins with truth. I get, almost is like above all things. So you don't want to be standing naked. Just as Jesus said, these people were naked here in Revelation. That's girding your loins to start with, is girding your loins with truth and instead of fig leaves. But anyway, number six is the number of man all throughout the Bible. It's pretty consistent. There's not a good number of man. there might be some occasions, I don't know. I haven't studied that fully out, but usually when you see six, like in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, you'll see the eight things listed. The eight is always a falling away or a new beginning. It's, if it's a new beginning of God, it's a good thing. If it's a perdition of or something that man has done, it's a bad number, eight. And you'll see that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. And then the next chapter, it lists six things, identifying that man walking in the flesh. That's what those six things are identifying, is man walking in the flesh. And, of course, number seven is the number of holiness. You'll see seven listed quite often, meaning that it's holy. And if it's spoken of in a negative context, such I think as it might be in one example, is somewhere in Matthew chapter 25, of all the things that they didn't do. He says, when I came to you and I didn't eat, you didn't feed me. There were seven things there. Well, he was describing their unholiness then. He was describing that they weren't holy in God. That's why there would be seven listed there. Eight is the beginning of new beginnings, or a number of new beginnings. It can be good or it can be bad. Number 10 is the number of perfection. There is an opposite of number 10, too. Sometimes you'll see the descriptive number 10 where there would be an identity of them not being perfect. The number 12 is usually the number of fullness. You might associate it with government, possibly. I don't know the correct way to identify it as far as... I always kind of think of it as the number of fullness, like the full 12 tribes of Israel. And the number 14 is the number of deliverance. It's the 7 plus 7. It's the ones that are saved plus the ones that are going to be joined in and being saved. And then you get a full number of 14.
And very important to understand, Bill, is 1,000.
Yeah, it's a derivative of 10, which is perfection. It's a derivative of 10. Anytime you'll see those thousands in there, it'll say 10,000. I believe even in like Revelation chapter 9 or something, it talks about 200,000 or something. And that's a bad derivative of 1,000. But when you see all through, 10 times 10 times 10 is 1,000. Many times you'll see 1,000 in the Bible. Like, my cattle are upon 1,000 hills. That's just an expression. It's talking about the perfection of his people are spread out over 1,000 hills, which is basically the whole earth. It's also referenced three times in the Bible as 1,000 generations of those that kept covenant. It's three times in the Bible. It's called 1,000 generations. So it's speaking of 10 times 10, the triune matrix of perfection of his people.
And
of course, 8,000 years is the same thing as well. It's just the triune matrix of a perfected figurative place and time of his people ruling and reigning.
A spiritual time audience.
Yeah.
Only God's time.
Only God's time, right. We don't even, yeah, right. It's really.
Don't look at the numbers for a day.
There you go. When you start putting things in earth time, it just does not work out really well because, the creation is flesh and the spirit is spirit. So not that we can't look back on history after a certain amount of time and say, well, I saw this here and I saw that here. And we don't necessarily, but at least you have something to look back onto. But as far as future prophecies and putting them in earthly years or earth chronos time, I can't find it in the Bible.
No. Audience, it's a misnomer that's not the proper rendering of Scripture. If you understand that 1,000 years is a spiritual number, which will be revealed to you in a period of time that you're in covenant with our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, that may be after you're gone in the flesh.
Right.
And what man has done, number six, in the flesh, he wrote a book, so that's another six. And then he preached that book. That's another six.
That's right, that's another six.
And the Tower of Babel, you know, man had the blueprints, they built a tower, and the tower failed. 666. Man doing man's own will.
Right, that's why the number 666 is in the Bible, the Mark of the Beast. And the reason that's in there is you will find it two times in the Old Testament, and this is the amount of gold that Solomon received. And the message is, the hidden message in the number 666 is that Solomon failed doing it in the man's way. Solomon himself is not 666. There really isn't a 666 in the Bible. It's 666. And if you study that out, you'll find that that number is associated. There's two witnesses in the Old Testament that associate that, one in Numbers and I believe one in 1st or 2nd Kings. And it just is identifier of man trying to do it his way. Solomon was the greatest chance of man ever being able to do it his way. There was no bigger, better chance ever than Solomon. And that's another indicator why that is identifying Solomon there. Like I said, the mark of the beast or the beast is not Solomon, but it's the identity of man trying to achieve like Solomon did. And I guess all throughout the history of this post-flood era, 4,000 years up to now, man had no better shot at it than he did when Solomon was king. There was never a better chance. And that one went down.
Yes, it did. It went into perdition, audience. It fell away under strong delusion.
That's why you'll never find the word repent in Solomon in the Bible.
And Solomon was admonished not to do these things.
Yeah. And he wanted wisdom too, see. And remember that verse it says in Revelation, is that here is wisdom, let him understand, him that readeth understand. See, Solomon was a man of wisdom.
The wisest.
The wisest. And they're telling you that this didn't work. And it just turns into a beast.
Nicodemus, you must be born again in the spirit.
Right.
Repent. Audiences, repent is take another look at this without Darwinism. Without man's interpretation of history. Go look at these so-called glacial grooves and prove with a scientist that, you know, this is 6,000 years old. How's that? Prove me wrong. They can't.
They can't. Look how fast that was created over there in just a very short time of Mount St. Helens that it rushed through there. And Mount St. Helens was only like, you know, very tiny. It was only, I believe, 1% the size of Krakatoa. So you can imagine what happened. The earth went through explosions that were unbelievable at the flood. It's beyond comprehension. How much
beyond comprehension.
And first of all, God, you know, created man as a full-grown man. He didn't, Adam. He may well have created a full, mature universe as well. I can't say that, but, you know, Adam wasn't a little baby born in diapers. The animals came up out of the ground. They weren't little baby animals. They weren't baby trees. So it looked like he created a mature creation to start with, even.
Things of old, it's yeah. Scriptural, it's speculation.
It's just a matter of where you're going to put your faith. Can I sit down and prove all that? No. But on the other hand, they can't have nothing to prove neither. So it's just whether you're going to put your faith in man or the Word of God. That's what it comes down to.
And the Word of God says he lived 900 years.
Right.
Now, it's been decaying since.
Oh, absolutely. You know, they've gotten away from the strong genetic pool that was before the flood, and that's why their lifespan started dropping off after the flood from 408, I guess, in the vicinity of 800 years down to 400 years, down to 200 years, and then even Joseph only lived 110 years.
And the merchandisers made money off of these lies to you, audience.
That's true.
They were all merchandisers, and you're told in Scripture that the merchandisers are going to be part of this.
Right, there's not a whole lot of money in the truth, really. Just not much. If you just give, you have the truth, you're really not going to be able to sell much.
No.
Most people want Robin Hood.
And they've got it, audience, with these. The Watchman Weekly started on the premises of, come out of the church, come unto me, our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we went through the fleshly, and I've never seen anything like this in terms of flesh doctrine of men being exposed. It was almost a journey that was just unbelievable. Tavistock show, Bill?
Yeah. And of course, now the big rumor going on now, I got the thought in my mind, is they found microscopic little life on Mars or something.
Yes, then they're going to transport it here and show you.
Which you have no proof of, except other than what the television tells you, which is all controlled. What the scientists tell you, that's all controlled by the corporations. There's nothing that's not controlled. And life didn't start out that way anyway. Life started out fully mature. In the Bible, it says the whole center of creation really was the earth. That was the center of creation, was the earth.
And the peace I give to you through our Lord, as the Lord Jesus Christ admonishes us, is this peace is the truth.
And what I also find interesting, Earth is the only planet that does not have a god named after it. All the other planets are named after gods.
Yes. Fleshly understanding of men corrupting God's word.
Yeah.
How corrupted is it, audience? It's so corrupted that Revelation is live and current.
Yeah, well, absolutely.
And that Revelation is past.
It's past too, right? Yeah.
Where if you have the proper rendering of Scripture on our Lord Jesus Christ and his parables, his examples, and his metaphors, everything that's happening in our generation is scriptural, down to the last jot or tittle. Bill?
Yeah, I agree. You get in the book of Revelation, you can see it all. And I've seen it over, like I said, now we have the advantage over somebody in the first century that we have the advantage of looking back over 2,000 years that they didn't have. So in a past tense, I can see it all taking place as well.
Yes, absolutely. Which brings us in, and this is an important study. This is Exodus, audience. And we've been exploited by the movies, the Ten Commandments. Everybody's seen that. Bill's seen Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston.
Yeah, I thought it was a very enjoyable movie. There was a lot of fiction in the movie imported from Philo and imported from Josephus and a few of the other Greek Gnostics. I enjoyed the movie. I still enjoy it. Certain parts of it were fiction, and some of it was true. Of course, Cecil B. DeMille was 33 Degree Mason, the guy that produced the show.
I enjoyed it, too.
But I still enjoy it, and I actually always am moved by the movie whenever I watch it.
Yes. Yes. I'm always moved by Moses.
Yes, absolutely.
A little background, historical background. Moses, we know the story, how Moses was found, and only surmising in terms of a flesh understanding of Moses' status in Egypt. I would say, if you're prince of Egypt, you're pretty high up on the food chain. Pretty high on the flesh chain, you basically have anything your heart desires in the flesh. And here's a 40 for you. A 4. The tribulation Moses went through. His walk.
Right. His first 40 years, his life was divided into three 40-year periods in Scripture. He was in Egypt for 40 years. Then he was in the wilderness for 40 years with being tempered by God. And I guess with Jethro in that area over there in Mount Sinai. And then when he came back to Egypt, he was and delivered the people. It was another 40 years.
And we have also, in terms of God's use of Moses, a man that had everything, a man that was stricken down. You could say he went from under the bridge to the top of the town and down.
Yeah.
A mighty prince, warrior.
Yeah, he was. I think he defeated the Ethiopians in battles. The scriptures mention of, I don't remember offhand exactly where that was, but
mighty.
Yeah.
Mighty.
And of course, there was a three before the 40. He was. it's amazing when you see this in scripture. It was 3 months when they, 3 months old when they put him in the basket and sent him across the water.
Yes. And as that background is set, audience, in terms of the Exodus story, you also have a application of spiritual Egypt, spiritual Sodom, spiritual Babylon. Babylon has fallen. You have man in the flesh, Pharaoh, running the show. So now you have slaves. Now you have every application of, you would say, heathen, Bill? Idol
yeah.
worship?
Yeah. They had been in Egypt now at the time of this Pharaoh arose, here in Exodus chapter 1. They had been in Egypt about 115 years. Since Jacob brought his family in during the famine, they had been in Egypt about 115, 120 years. Hold on here.
And in that time frame, audience, things historically changed, generations. But you also had established in Egypt, you had Joseph's family, Ephraim and Manasseh.
Right.
And then Jacob came. So you have generational historics. And then you come to a time when Pharaoh knew not the ways of Joseph. Bill? You were continuing.
Yeah.
That's about 120 years later, you would agree?
That was about 120 years after the time of when Jacob brought those 75 people in. It was 66, not counting the wives. And this can be verified in Acts chapter 7 as well, in Stephen's account. There was 75 people brought in. This is a different account than the 70 people that was mentioned, I think, in Genesis 46 or 47, too. And I don't want to go into that because it takes a little while to explain it. But at that time, they had sojourned for 215 years in Canaan. Now they were coming into Egypt for 215 years. And the first half of that 215 years, they waxed great in the land of Goshen. They were taken care of by Joseph, and this is what allowed them to populate so greatly, too, because of the midwives and everything, and they were very fertile. They had the best of everything in Goshen. They started out with 75 people, roughly, would you say, and the population could have been well exceedingly over a million after 115 years. And then at that period is when they went into bondage for about 115 years, when that second Pharaoh arose.
And this is Exodus 1:9, where we left off, audience. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. And this more is a multiply. It's as Brother Bill described, they had their own lands.
Right. Joseph gave them the very best of the land. And it says Joseph nourished his brethren. And that's a big piece of scripture where the Egyptians weren't really nourished. They had to pay 20% tax. They owed everything to the government. The government had really, they had sold all their property and land and everything for grain. But this didn't happen to the Hebrews. And this was one of the reasons why the Hebrews were able to have such an explosive population during that, especially, I guess, at least 75 years, because I think Joseph lived another 73 years after that. 70 years. He lived another 70 years after they came in. Because he was 40 years old when they came into Egypt, Joseph was, and he died at 110.
And continuing on, audience, now you have, as we were discussing at the beginning of the show, where we're finding that this ungodly heathen pharaoh, who could be likened unto Nimrod, you would say, Bill, for story purposes?
Well, yes. Or
another metaphor?
Nebuchadnezzar or Nimrod, most certainly.
Another
could
man.
Could be a type and shadow of Satan. I mean, really, in the whole picture, he's a type and shadow of Satan.
Yes. All bad with Pharaoh in spiritual Egypt, audience. Come out of them. Spiritual Babylon, Sodom and Gomorrah, these applications of metaphor, and come unto our Lord Jesus Christ and focus on Him. And that's with a repentive heart. And this is this is your walk of salvation, audience. And that straight gate, the narrow way, is a worn path straight to our Lord Jesus Christ. And no man. Bill, no man?
No man. Man's been a failure from Genesis to Revelation, a proven failure. And God is a proven absolute success from Genesis to Revelation.
And this is a very, very telling, audience. A very telling story of your walk to salvation. As our Lord admonished us to study the Scriptures and understand the proper rendering of Scriptures. We're picking up at Exodus 1:15. And the king of Egypt spake unto the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one Shephera, and the other Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of midwife to the Hebrew woman, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then thou shalt kill him. But if it be a daughter, then thou shalt live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men, children, alive. Now, audience, the midwife, remember Revelation, Bill, the birth of the man-child application? The midwives.
You're speaking about the woman, Revelation chapter 12, where the earth swallowed up the flood?
Yes.
Yeah, I guess I never really likened it to that, but it seems, yeah, I see a connection there.
Now, in that connection, audience, is you know, you're under oppression from Egypt. You're under Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's telling you to do an ungodly act. You know, kill your children. And it's condemnable to death if you don't kill the children. If the midwives didn't kill the children, they had to answer to Pharaoh. Now, here's right. The provision of the Lord, our God, in dealing with the midwives. And the reasoning of man behind this is Pharaoh, which we could apply to a six bill, and the midwives are seven.
Yes.
And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have ye done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Now, lively audience, that's a lively stone of Peter.
Yep.
Be ye a lively stone. A stone not overturned.
Right, and what was that? What was a lively stone there it was producing, right? In this story in Exodus. Now we're talking about having children's birth. Well, us as being lively stones today, we can we spiritually reproduce by preaching the gospel.
Amen. And it's not of man.
No, it's not of man. Nothing to do with man.
You know, it's woe unto us not preaching the truth, audience. I know Brother Bill is very, very sober about this. And I am in total agreement. You know, it's nothing of us. We learn through studying the scriptures, as we're told to. We want to know the mystery of our Lord Jesus Christ. Read the gospel. To do his will. Well, it's not a fleshly understanding that's going to manifest out of your mind.
Right.
This is something that this is the understanding and wisdom of the Lord, because you have a fear of the Lord. Bill, you fear the Lord on this?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And you're told that you're the temple of the Lord, and to hold this knowledge is just sobering, audience. Because now you're told, here's the application that, you know, the Lord expects you to be like the midwife and obey him and not the world, not Pharaoh.
That's exactly right, yes. So, you know, you go out to preach the gospel, live the gospel, walk the gospel, express the gospel in any way that God has given you. But not all of us necessarily were given to speak the gospel. Not that you don't not speak it occasionally, but I mean, not all of us were made preachers. Some of us just lived the gospel like in a godly way in covenant with our Lord Jesus Christ, and the other people around you see this. You know, that's an expression of being a lively stone too.
They'll always catch you in the flesh for something you do wrong, audience. That's why it's a spiritual application.
Yeah.
No flesh is good. You know, you have to get over that. You have to grasp that.
And when we say that, I want to expound that we're not talking about, and I'm sure most of you would understand this, that we're not saying that God didn't design the body very, you know, God gave us wonderful bodies. So when we say no flesh is good, we're not really speaking it from that perspective. We're talking about man's work through his own way, through his own ideas, his own thinking through the flesh. And being seduced by the flesh to go out and do it his way. We're not speaking necessarily about your flesh body. I mean, you know, God did make us a perfect body for our existence here. We're going to get a better body in the future and when he returns and we're risen, but into our new bodies. But, oftentimes you'll hear us talking about in the flesh. And, we should occasionally clarify, myself even, I haven't done it enough, exactly what we mean by in the flesh.
Yes, I couldn't agree more, Bill. And in terms of doing a study like this, audience, looking at a fleshly understanding of this, this overlay is the scriptures telling you that, you know, that Christmas sale you're going to, that everybody has to get the latest things or anything to divert you from the studies of your scriptures is likened unto what is happening in Egypt in Exodus.
Mm-hmm.
And the Egyptians are rushing to the stores and they're under pressure because they're, you know, valuing the flesh. They're coveting their neighbors. They got to have a better this. They got to have.
Well, what it is they're seeking to please man rather than please God.
Forgive them.
Yes. Oh, absolutely.
Forgive everybody. Absolutely. Audience.
Yes, we forgive everybody. I mean, yeah, no, many people just can't see this. It's, you know, it's a state of blindness, and we pray that their eyes be opened.
And you have to practice forgiveness in all of your affairs, audience. And it really does feel like you're getting slapped in the face. It really does.
That's pure gospel, what you're saying there. It's absolutely true.
It's so true, audience. But on the other side of that, that's part of your tribulation. You're in tribulation every day. And your tribulation ends with your covenant with our Lord Jesus Christ, who gives you the peace to understand this.
Right. You know, it says the midwives feared God that they may have made them houses in Exodus 1:21. You know, I wanted to speak a little bit on fear, just maybe a minute or two.
Take your time, Bill. Take your time.
It is natural to have a fear that is maybe if a hurricane, if you're in the, you're out there nailing up your walls and stuff because there's going to be a hurricane or a tornado, or there was an earthquake, or somebody, child ran out in the street in front of a car. That's a natural type of fear, and we all experience that. And even in hard, difficult times, maybe even in a hurricane, you still maybe can find salt. You know, you look to seek for solace in God. But what fear is really, you're really talking about is when you're afraid of what men think or what men's going to do because you speak the truth or do the right thing. That's the real fear that they're talking about in the Bible when it says fear God. In other words, are you going to fear man to keep the relationship, or are you going to do the right thing and fear God? And this is a little bit of a different fear than a child. You see a child run out in the street, you know, and you would be afraid when you see a car coming. And it's a little bit different kind of fear. But we all but when they don't fear God is when you don't want to do the right thing. And the reason that you don't want to do the right thing is to please man. That's basically the bottom line of not fearing God. And fear, you, if you fear, like if you were to maybe come to the truth in the Catholic Church or something and speak out against the Catholic Church, well, most people are raised for decades upon decades of families in Roman. And I'm not knocking Roman Catholic people. I'm not here to do that. But they'll find that, you know, their whole family's in Roman Catholicism, and they had been over generations and generations. Now the whole family's not going to, you know, they're going to turn against you. And or what would they call discommunicate you or excommunicate you or whatever. So you have a fear of that, knowing that worshiping Mary and everything is an abomination to God. So you have to kind of make a decision here. Do I fear God and I want to withdraw from this? Or do I fear how all of my relatives, see, these are hard decisions. This is where the truth becomes sacrificed at the altar of relationship. And that's just one example. But we'll go through, you know, many forms of that in our lives and stuff. And
amen. And audience.
That's the real fear. You know, it's natural to be afraid if a bus is coming at you or something.
I can assure you, audience, I was in the construction trade and have walked on the top of buildings from start to finish. And there's a fear factor in there. Fear for the flesh. But the fear of God is different. This is when you come to the rationalization that he's the potter, you're the clay. And no matter what you think, it's not about you. It's about our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you stay focused on our Lord Jesus Christ, these fleshly doctrines of men, these worldly things that are going on, soon they fall right away, like dross. Mm-hmm. And you're able to get the proper rendering of Scripture, and you're preparing yourself to do the will of the Father. And it's not a, Bill, exciting work?
I find it very exciting and, you know, enjoyable to prepare my studies and do what the Lord has guided me to do. I get a lot of enjoyment, a lot of rejoicement and enjoyment out of it.
It is the rest of our Lord Jesus Christ to me, audience, to yes. study for a show.
Amen.
And take it as serious as a heart attack that I'm not giving you some fleshly doctrine of men in terms of the proper rendering of Scripture. Not studying this out very thoroughly, Bill?
Extremely thoroughly, right. Yeah, and you know, occasionally I'll misword things, and you know, we all have that. We can do that, and as soon as I find myself in error or something like that, you know, I'm really seeking to be corrected on it, and because you don't want to stay in doctrinal error. I was caught up in the doctrinal error of this 144,000 club a couple years ago. And I'm not saying that there's not 144,000. They've been there for 2,000 years. But these are the ones that have spoken over the last 2,000 years that didn't have any guile in their mouth. You know, maybe William Tyndale was one, you know. But
Milton Green.
Yeah, Milton Green, absolutely right. But then when you start making a little club out of it or a group out of it or something, and then you're going to be exempt because of this, and you're going to be exempt because of that, and then you're going to be told to go do this function and go do that function and go do, you know, it starts becoming a tiny cult, actually.
And audience, it's in terms of the proper rendering of Scripture, that's the way it's going to be to the very end. You know, people are going to take a fleshly application to this, reserve for themselves. They're going to start pointing fingers, and none of those fingers are going to point back.
Yeah.
None of them are going to have a spiritual understanding that, hey, you know, it's another spiritual number. Is a wheat or tare? You know, let's stick to that plane.
Right. You're just, I like to look at it, as I think I mentioned the other day, the harvest is plenty, and the workers are few. I mean, just want to be a worker out there in the field, you know, in the highways and in the hedges.
And these studies, audience, are like that in terms of the proper rendering of Scriptures, because now you're finding that the midwives were lively. And they were lively stones built on the foundation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the lively stones of the apostles. Our Lord
right.
told
what
the
were these lively stones doing? They were giving birth. You know, see, it was all it was done in the, you know, we all know the religion was in the flesh first to start with, even though it was by faith. But in this story, these lively stones are giving birth to new Hebrew children. And that's what, like I said earlier, that's what we do as being lively stones and examples and following the Lord Jesus Christ and speaking the true gospel, the true doctrine. You become just like these Hebrew wives. You're the woman in the wilderness that births new Christian babies, you know.
And this is your Lord God talking to you, audience, through his Scripture. And this is what our Lord God says. Therefore, God dwelt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. Many mansions, Bill?
Yes, right. He made them houses, absolutely. Could there have been a physical form of this? Yes, where that, you know, I don't doubt that that's possible. But the spiritual meaning, yes, that's what you're speaking of, right.
And also understanding, audience, that are they not the temple of the Lord?
Yes.
If you search this out through the Scriptures, you will find that they had the Ten Commandments. It's this application of houses is applied to tablets, temple. It's also applied to prison. So there's good and bad.
Mm-hmm.
And the weight of Scripture in this verse is telling us these are good things. It's good to have a house built by the
yes.
Lord. Peace.
Absolutely.
Of our Lord
built
Jesus
by the Lord.
Christ.
Right. That's right. And the, it says here, and God, that he made them houses. So, you know, remember we took, speaking about building a house, after Solomon built the temple, it took him 7 years to build the temple for the Lord's house. But then Solomon built his own house. Which took 13 years. That'll yes. work out really good. You won't find that number 13 works out anywhere in Scripture for good.
Now we come to a verse that's a little troubling to both of us, Bill.
A little bit, but I think I see this as being the Hebrews and I think that chapter 2, the first part of Exodus chapter 2, kind of identifies that as well. But go ahead.
Exodus 1:22, audience. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born, ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. And when I look at his people, it's a people, a congregated unit, specifically a tribe, as those of Israel. hence collectively troops or attendants, figuratively a flock, folkmen, nation, people.
Well, I look at it, Pharaoh was charged, he charged all his people. You know, Saul Paulus was put into charge by he had charge there. I read this, and this is how I see it, that he was placing a charge or a commandment to his people, which were the Egyptians, whoever they were in charge, the Egyptian armies, it could have been whatever, that every of the Hebrew sons being cast into the river. This is how I understand this verse, taking it in full context with the chapter of 1 here.
I don't disagree with that, Bill. I'm actually looking up, and the people, some examples, Genesis 14:16, and he brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother, Lot, and his goods, and the woman also, and the people. And that's the same application. I'll try a New Testament, just in case.
Mm-hmm.
And usually Psalms is very good to go to, audience.
I mean, his, you know, Pharaoh's people are not God's people.
There's definitely a separation. So
it looks to me like he's given them an order there. Charged in many times is like giving them a commandment. Or you'll find many times where, I guess, Jacob charged his 12 sons or whatever, and when he told them what to do. And
so as we continue on, the weight of Scripture is telling us the midwives were very well taken care of by our Lord God, and that the people were then oppressed.
Oh, I wanted to go back real quickly to number 10.
Yes.
Verse 10. Well, that was the word. I was thinking it was in chapter 2, but it was chapter 1. And come, let us deal with them wisely, lest they multiply. And this is, you know, this example of the multitude right here. And it came to pass that there falleth out any war. So they're saying if there's a war comes upon us here in Egypt, they outnumber us now. Their women can produce children faster. They'll join with our enemies and fight against us and so get them up out of the land. And I think that, you know that's all we've always heard the story of they killed all the children because they were trying to kill Moses, the same as when Jesus... When they killed all the babies, they were trying to kill Jesus, yes. That was the motive. But the motive was different here. It wasn't, they didn't know about Moses being born. The Egyptians didn't know about Moses being born. The killing of the babies was to, hopefully, the women being fertile, that's why they wanted the female babies left alive, would mingle with the Egyptians and make them more powerful, and they could, you know, Egypt would become a more powerful nation.
And Egypt's decision is abortion, audience.
Yes.
To stop this mighty nation that's being grown by the Lord himself, because they're still in covenant.
Yeah.
And they were overtaken. They were watching unaware, and Pharaoh oppressed them. There might have been a strong delusion or falling away, Bill.
Between strong delusion or falling away amongst the Hebrews?
Yes.
You know, it's possible, yeah, you know, because they had it so good. This is basically, I kind of look at this sometimes like 1947 America, the land of Goshen. They had it, you know, America had it the better than any country in the world, you know. And they waxed mighty. We had the baby boom come out of that, you know, because of the destruction in Japan and the destruction in Europe. It left, even though America was a major manufacturing company, or produced a lot of goods, it left them the best land of Goshen after World War II. And so America waxes with this baby boom, and they have, you know, maybe two decades of really great prosperity. You know what I mean?
Yes.
And then now is rising a Pharaoh that knows them not.
Well, which is the generation of the great falling away, audience.
Yeah.
And the midwives are few.
Right. And, yeah, I could see that process taking place there before they went into bondage in, like I said, about, I guess, 30 years after Joseph died.
And as we continue on, audience, now we're going to move to Exodus 12:51. And this is the telling of the story of how the Hebrews left Egypt. Because all through the plagues of Egypt, all of the admonishments of Egypt are very familiar scripture, Bill. Do you want to cover anything in from where we are with the midwives to moving the time frame up to the Exodus?
Where is Exodus? I see Exodus 12:51. I'm trying to think off of my head.
Take your time.
Where is Exodus chapter 12? What had happened up to that point, roughly?
Well, this is the entire Exodus.
This is the entire Exodus.
After the plagues,
okay.
This is when Pharaoh sits the. Sits Moses. Moses becomes through the mighty hand of our Lord God.
Had all the plagues come down here by chapter 12:51?
This was after the 10th plague, yes.
Okay, that was kind of what my question was. I didn't word it very properly. Yeah, okay.
And before we continue on, audience, let me step back a minute and discuss this with you, Bill.
Yes.
The spiritual applications of plagues.
Yeah. You know, he turned the first plague, I believe, if I'm correct, I could be incorrect about this. I did a few shows on the plagues, which I had learned from spiritual Bible studies. But was the first one turning the water into blood? If I can remember correctly, with his staff?
I'm not sure.
I think it might have been the first one, but don't...
The water turning to blood. Go ahead, Bill. I'm sorry.
But the Hebrews' water was not turned into blood, see? And that's where we are today. See, the world's water now, it's all turned into blood. There's no spiritual Holy Ghost or nothing. It's not even drinkable. But yet, if we're in the wilderness, in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's providing us with spiritual fountains of living water still. Our waters haven't been turned into blood.
The
Hebrew water, like I said, wasn't turned into blood there, even though all the Egyptians, I guess the rivers and everything, until it finally stank and they couldn't drink it. But the Hebrew wells that they were drawing from and everything, they had water there in Goshen where the Hebrews were.
And it could be likened unto repentance, audience. These mighty works of God are happening to the Egyptians, and the Israelites are repenting. They know what this is. The Egyptians, they're run by the sorcerers. You know, right. Pharaoh's taking counsel with the flesh. He's bringing in his best magicians.
Right.
And they're saying, oh, well, it's not Moses. We can do that. We can do that. Well, then there came a time where you had to cross the plumb line.
Right. You know, those magicians today are equivalent to psychologists, psychiatry, pharmakia, whatever they want to bring in for counsel to solve the problem, you know?
The black arts.
Yeah, the black arts.
Sumerian arts, the Gnostic arts.
Yep.
Anything to take your focus off our Lord Jesus Christ. Anything to take you off the Word. They're going to tell you don't read the Bible, or they're going to tell you don't read this Bible or that Bible. And I can assure you, audience, just of our knowledge, would you ever find this in the New International, that Bible or that Bible, Bill?
Well, you know, I have never sat down and read all those Bibles through. I just go through and make a lot of the Bible verse comparisons. I've done this over several years, and at least 3 years. And I find them, some of them just so grossly diminishing. And this is what's always puzzled me. I'll talk to Christians, and they believe in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, they claim, is their master. And they're beholden to Jesus Christ. And they feel that there's none higher than Jesus Christ. And then, my question for them is, then why do you not want to read the book that raises Jesus to the highest level? Why do you want to read a book that lowers him, doesn't raise him to as high a level, you know, maybe raises him to up to 80% instead of 100%? I've always been puzzled by that. Because, you know, regardless of, even if you wanted to say the King James scriptures are not inspired, if a person even wants to stand by that, you cannot argue this point. This is one point that's unarguable. There is no Bible, no word, there's no book, no Bible, no nothing on earth that raises the deity of Jesus Christ to the level that the King James.
But don't stop reading your Bibles, audience.
Right. Well, I'm not telling, like I said in my show, my intent is not to get you to throw your Bible away.
Absolutely not.
But if you believe in Jesus Christ and you believe that he is God in the flesh and that he is our almighty Savior and everything, why not read the book that lifts him up to the highest level possible?
Because nowadays, audience, you can't buy this book in Target.
Well, that's a very good indicator, isn't it? We know who controls all the major media outlets. It's all the big corporations, the powers that be. You know, Zondervan controls all the publishing rights on all the copyright Bibles. So they're all in cahoots with the other corporations. It's all about my love of money, right?
Well, if you mix scripture and money, you're mingled.
That's
and
right.
And you're dead.
That's right. If you mix scripture with money, you got a problem. That's a problem you need to go and deal with God with.
Amen. And as we're going through these plagues, we could see the plagues happening overlaid on the churches through the past 2,000 years, Bill.
Oh, yes.
Revelation, the admonishment to the churches.
Absolutely, yeah. Those are over the last 2,000 years. Can you look back and pinpoint some of the identities of some of them during the 2,000-year period? Yeah, I've done that. I haven't been able to put them all together. But I've seen, you know, hints and stuff on, I think I have one show out now on the First Church, and I've...
Always comes down to, Bill, it always comes down to that you too. You're the
temple
of the Lord. Oh, absolutely.
It's an individual too. Absolutely. See, it's all an individual reading as well.
Which is very difficult, and it's difficult to audience in terms of, it's very sobering to find that, you know, if you don't come out of spiritual Egypt, and the Lord doesn't lead you out of spiritual Egypt, and you're not preparing yourself by his covenant, by his salvation, by the atonement of the his works at the cross that are finished, it's over.
You can't improve on it. See, man's been trying to improve on his finished works at the cross through religion for 1,700 years, you know. And that's what man just keeps trying to improve on it. And all they do is make more of a mess out of the whole thing. Jesus did it perfect.
Being in the way of the heathens.
Yeah, being in the way of the heathens, right.
And heathens doesn't mean nowadays that you know, the...
Well, they can have very expensive suits and Rolls Royces.
It's in your corner church, or it's in the multi-million-dollar church audience.
Yeah, it's not the guy over in Africa that eats with his hand. That's what eats with his hands. We're not talking. That's not the heathen. What we're talking about, it's the well-dressed pin-suit heathen with the degrees and the.
Absolutely, very important point that you don't think in terms of what man describes as heathen. It's what God describes as heathen.
Right. That's right. We tend to think of it. See, man has made his own identities on things to kind of cloak themselves. See, they'll cloak themselves by saying, oh, yeah, we know that guy's bad because he's a drunkard and he's an alcohol, see. And he's, you know, and there's many, many other things besides that. You know, the drunk may have some clue that he's doing something wrong. The spiritually drunk don't.
No, audience. And we're told that, you know, you need to study the scriptures for this. Because the heathen back in the generation that were holding the land before the people of God crossed the Jordan River, they were the way of the heathens. And there were none of them redeemable. Except the harlot Rahab. Bill? And then the people that deceived the elders, we'll get to that audience. Okay. But those are telling metaphors for you, the redeemed of our Lord Jesus Christ, to dwell on.
Mm-hmm.
And in terms of coming to pass and trying to bring this study to the meat of Scripture, we find in Exodus 12:51, after all of these events, that ultimately it was the Lord who purified his people through his miracles, the same as our Lord Jesus Christ, who had you could say an apostle. I don't like to use the words shadow or foretelling. I would rather it was, you know, Moses was pretty good. Moses was a godly man who had it all, who lost it all, who saw the errors of his ways, his fleshly understanding of things were, you know, Pharaoh and all Pharaoh's court and all the Egyptians had it wrong, and they were lying to him.
Yep.
And our Lord God gave him the truth. Bill?
That's right. The Lord God gave him the truth, right. That is absolutely true, and it just hardened his heart each time.
And the interesting part of this now is that this process has gone through in the flesh. They've seen all these miracles. They understand. The people of Israel understand. The God's people understand what's going on. But it's very limited in terms of time that they don't start falling away. And that's right. Purification. Okay, crossing the Red Sea is, it's not over. You're going into the wilderness. Bill, coming to the truth, like going out into the wilderness from society?
Yeah, absolutely, yeah. It's the land of serpents and scorpions. They're all around you.
Thistles and briars, audience. The Lord God is telling us through his word that you need to be prepared as the midwives were prepared, as Moses was prepared. And to see his people and their trials and tribulations in the wilderness so that you can cross the Jordan and be able to do the will of the Father.
Right. Yeah, there's two crossings. There's a crossing of the Red Sea and then a crossing of the Jordan.
And it's a definitive audience that's coming to the truth. And then we can go back to the metaphors of our Lord Jesus Christ about the seed. Some falling by the wayside, some falling in the rocks, and some falling on fertile ground.
Mm-hmm.
And that fertile ground, audience, is your endurance. You're told to endure, to focus on our Lord Jesus Christ, to enter into the straight gate.
Amen. Yeah, the fertile ground to plant the seed is a heart that's not proud.
Pride goeth before the fall, audience. If you're out there pointing your fingers and saying, you know Scripture, you know this, you know that, you know, there's a fleshly pride that goes with this that's repressed by our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's repressed by being sober about this.
Because, oh, absolutely. God will give you enough rope to hank yourself with if you want to.
And that's your salvation, audience. Preach a different doctrine, you receive the greater damnation.
Amen.
And in trying to go over the scriptures so that we could provide our studies, we don't have it all.
No, we don't have it all. I don't think, it's like Milton Green says, I don't think anybody has it all. We have a part. We're a part of the body of Christ. We're given a part of understanding. So we walk in that understanding and we'll teach or we'll speak what we understand. What we don't understand, we don't speak. Or if we do, we may suggest that it's just, or this is just a suggestion, or this is possibly, but this is not gospel. Everybody has different understandings of the Lord. You know, I liken it to we're all the stars differ in 1 Corinthians 15, yet we're all of one body. And I've seen many people out there that are in the truth, and they're teaching all a little bit different because they have a little bit of understanding in different areas better than other people. But yet there's still all this same gospel they're teaching, though. They're not teaching. That's the one thing they got in common, is they're all teaching this gospel.
And you're told the Lord himself cleaned out the money changers. And if anybody's making money on scripture or preaching in an ungodly fashion, woe unto them. And if they're propagating anything outside of the scriptures.
When I say repenteth to anybody that's involved in that, you know, repenteth of it. And
this day.
The Lord is mighty in forgiveness.
And if you're glorifying yourself in your knowledge, this day repent.
Absolutely.
It is not your knowledge. This is the Lord. This is the Lord's word imparted unto anyone who asks. Knock, and it shall be given.
That's right.
Seek, and you will find. And the opposite of that audience is, go not whence I knew you not.
Yep.
Whence you came. Well, where did you come from?
Number six. So you kind of get to stay in number six forever. That's not really a good deal. I mean, there might be a future lake of fire number six, but it's not a place you want to be.
And as we continue on in the sobering study, because now you're finding a spiritual truth in this people, and that this journey that they're going on, this is a little different. This is God's journey. And the works and the mighty works of God on these events, you know, there were plagues of locust, audience. These are physically all of these events happened. All of them.
Physically. No, yeah, right. Yeah, I never take away, and I know you don't do as well, Brother Rob, that all of these do have a literal reading, absolutely, without a doubt. Never take away from the literal understanding of Scripture as well.
And especially with the doctrine, audience, the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ, he tells you, sin no more and go. Okay, that's a metaphor to the prostitute, because he likens unto all of us are prostitutes in the flesh. And he knows of our sin. And he knows what kind of wretches we've been. And he knows that, you know, I am the way to salvation, and focus on me, and I will arm you to do my will. And there's no greater gift in the world, because you can't do it yourself. He gives us 10 commandments. You know, are we perfect? Well, you're measuring up to something that's perfect.
Right. You know, I wanted to speak very briefly about perfection here. I ran across a verse yesterday that my wife was reading to me out of 1 Peter, Bob.
Yes.
And it's very telling, this verse in Peter. It says, but the God of all grace, so this is God's grace, it's of all grace, no other grace can come anywhere but from God, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that he hath suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. After that ye have suffered. So we go through tribulations and sufferings before we are made perfect, really. It's not like, you know, there are some people out there kind of thinking that you just do this overnight. And we're always supposed, this is strive to enter into the straight gate. This is why Peter says, after that ye have suffered a while. See, we all got to go through the sufferings and tribulations, the 40 years in the wilderness or whatever you can call it. Then it says make you perfect. So you're kind of made perfect as God is molding you as his clay. You know, he is the potter, or thou art the potter, and I am the clay. And this strengthens you and settles you, it says. And I really thought it was a very good verse in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10.
In audience, it's the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's his Sabbath rest, which is,
yes,
is upon you 24/7. And don't let anybody hold you back to a day. And don't let anybody, the doctrines of demons, the ordinances,
don't let anybody
changes,
think that if you fall and stumble, you can't get up again.
Because he will lift you up.
Right.
No man will lift you up. Our right. Lord will lift you up, and you'll right. know it.
That's right.
And he asks that you be a good steward of what's given you. That you do his will. That you think of him before you do what you're doing. When he tells the stories and the parables to admonish us, it's plain doctrine. There are no metaphors in the applications applied to doctrine, audience. Don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal. Follow the Ten Commandments. Because they're telling you that they're a bad thing. They took them out of the schools. They took them out of the courts. They're a bad thing now.
That's true, because man has better commandments. They have what they call morals and ethics and being good, and we know what's best for you. And
what we find in Exodus, audience, is that the midwives, in doing their godly duties to serve their Lord God, this was the results. Exodus 12:51, and it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. Now, this is why Pharaoh was so upset. There was not one feeble among them, audience. We'll find that throughout this study. This is a prepared people ready to do the will of the Lord. Spiritual applications, Bill?
Yeah, this is how the Lord is going to lead his children today. Of Egypt is the world, and we come out of the world. We come out of the flesh, you know, and born again of the Spirit.
And the spiritual application, audience, that you'll find is of Egypt by their armies. This armies is a mass of persons. They're organized for war, and these are the applications of scriptures. They're in a battle. It's an appointed time.
Yeah.
It's a company. It's the host. It's service soldiers waiting upon the Lord. It's war and warfare. Now, this people has been prepared.
Now, at that time, there was 600,000 in the army. But they all had their houses. They had their wives and their children and stuff. They were part of those 600,000 houses. But the actual army was consisted of the 600,000 men. Now, spiritually today, it might be slightly different, but that's just from a literal reading.
And this is flesh. This happened physically. That are people with no sickness and no ill in health.
Right, I thought that quite interesting. That was in Psalms, wasn't it?
Yes. Psalms 105:37. Very important, audience. And he brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. And this physical, they weren't feeble spiritually. They did not totter or waver. There was no weakness of the legs, especially the ankle, by implication to fall or to stumble, to faint, to fall.
Right, just spiritually, right, yeah. And I believe that they received this strength from, it was a blessing from God, I think, that he strengthened these people, because the ones that had the faith and put the lamb's blood over their door the night before at the first Passover. I don't necessarily have scripture to prove that, but that's just me speaking, man. I don't have to be right there.
But, and another application of this, audience, is there were no stumbling blocks before them.
That's right. There was no stumbling. The Lord cleared their way.
And this is important in terms of scripture, audience, that this story is telling you now that, hey, it's a long journey. And there's tribulation in your journey of knowing the truth. And you have to go back to scripture to understand this. Because this is happening in your life. And it's likened unto the Exodus. The Exodus from the physical, fleshly world you're in now to entering into covenant with our Lord Jesus Christ, to repent, to look at things differently than man has given you, to discard Darwin and pick up Jesus.
Amen.
And this application of the feeble in terms of they weren't weak. This was a mighty people going out.
They were of sound mind.
And they were cured of their infirmities. They were cured of their blindness. Mm-hmm. They were cured of every disease and plague. So they were purified by the Lord himself for this journey. Likened unto, you're the temple of the Lord. And you were likened the midwives. And now you're leaving spiritual Egypt. And you have to focus on this audience. Who's leading you? It's the Lord Jesus Christ right now.
Right, the Lamb of Mount Zion.
Revelations 22:18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And what book is that, audience?
It's the whole Bible. A lot of people reference that to be the book of Revelation only, but that's not what it means. It's talking about a book. There's no S's on it. It's his book. It's God's word, the Holy Bible.
And what did our Lord Jesus Christ do in his wilderness journey? When he was confronted with Satan?
He rebuked him with, it is written.
In all forms.
In all forms, right.
The bread of life was not a stone. He was there. And his rebuke of Satan is your rebuke in the world. Because you know what's written. It's a spiritual understanding that you know these ungodly people are doing their thing, and you forgive them all, but you're not to mingle.
Right.
And when you say mingle, well, I'm not to do my you know, go to my neighbor or to, hey, you love your neighbor.
Right. That absolutely doesn't mean that. You just don't mingle gospel with them, or you don't mingle your spiritual belief. You don't waver from standing in the holy place. And obviously, if your neighbor is involved with gossip or something that is not godly, you don't want to be mingled in the gossip. You don't want to start mingling in and gossiping with them. That doesn't mean you can't help your neighbor. Doesn't mean you can't help them put up their fence, paint their house.
Love them.
Yes, love them. And whatever you can do, some are capable of doing more than others. Sometimes just telling them the truth is a big help. You know, you're doing a lot for them and loving them.
Yes, yes, audience. You're the light of the world in a dark, dark place. The world is very dark right now in terms of this gospel being preached. You know, you have everybody, there's millions of people waiting for a rapture that's not going to happen. There's millions of people that are waiting for a 1,000-year millennial reign. And it's not going to happen. And they're not prepared through their study. Study yourself approved is a very simple admonishment, audience. Know the gospel. So that when they preach like a plague, it'll come upon you, a plague of lies. And when they preach that this thing, this parable doesn't mean the same thing, you know, you better know the proper rendering of scripture, audience, so you're not deceived. You, who are hearing this, needs to know the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today. Bill, today?
Yes, right. ASAP, right now.
ASAP.
Yeah.
On a fleshly basis, that's the truth, audience, because this journey doesn't end here. This is the beginning. You're set free in terms of the proper rendering of Scripture. You're told that, hey, you know, there's no stumbling block in front of you. This is the truth, audience. This is what Revelation is telling you, is that if you abide in the gospel, that you know the gospel better than the serpent. Be wise as the serpent. If the serpent's changing the gospel, then you have to be as wise as the serpent and study the gospel. Exodus 13:17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. So you're not to put on the Ephesians armor yourself, audience. You're not to be prepared to go to war because you know a little bit of scripture. It's the Lord preparing you to do His will. Bill, would you say you have to be armed in the spirit?
Absolutely. The Lord will clothe you with that. You can't arm yourself, really, no. It's what you do is repent and you come to the Lord. That's your choice. You know, there's two sides of the covenant, and He clothes you with everything. It's a gift of God. Even the Ephesian armor is a gift of God. All things are given by God. There's nothing good unless it comes from God. The Ephesian armor is a good thing, so it has to come from God. Paul said, "I myself can do nothing."
Nothing. You're not going to have a conceptual armor of the Lord. You're going to be in our Lord's salvation. You're going to be pounding the path. You're to be enduring to the straight gate. And while all this chaos in the flesh is going on, you're just enduring to do the will of the Father and to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And unlike other times, very few are left that preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bill?
Yeah, there are very few left, and rather the motives be pride or rather the motive be merchandising. You know, merchandising is a big, you know, a big, what should I say, tempter out there to tempt you away from teaching the sound gospel and staying humble and preaching God's word. Because money is always, as we know, money is a big tempter. Status is a big tempter, you know, position.
Pride.
Pride. These colleges now that are writing all these new doctrines are new versions of the Bible over and over. They're rewriting them every 5 years, like it's really necessary each 5 years to come out with a new version, or each 8 years. And I'm not talking about, as we discussed earlier, Bob, I'm talking about the bulk of them. I'm talking about like each individual one has got to come out with a new copy every 7 or 8 years. And this is all pride. That, you know, they hold big parties. They glorify themselves and lift up man, and you know, a great man's achievement is we've just come out with this new version, and because of the wisdom of us, we're able to bring it to you. And
they come like angels of light, audience.
They come like angels of light, yes.
And in terms of scripture, you're told.
And I also read one of Franklin there. I believe it's Franklin that does the NASB. It says they're going to make a great impact on the. This is a great opportunity for the. I forget exactly how they termed it, the financial or the all the great financial motives out of it and everything. And I thought, wow, this is right in your face.
Audience, this is Egypt, spiritual Egypt. When we're talking about current events, spiritual Egypt. And man doing whatever man's going to do, whatever he's going to write, and whatever he's going to turn into idol worship, he is going to worship the graven images. He is going to make the word of God dismissed, and he's going to take it over. Now there's 11 commandments, or 12, or whatever they're going to come up with.
Mm-hmm.
But they're going to, they know not what they do. And that's what Scripture is telling us. In Exodus 13:17, it's the Lord God saying, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. And that's the ways of Egypt. Lest they see the truth, of, hey, you know, you're coming out in the flesh, you're coming into the spirit, and it's not a rosy picture. You know, it's not a pleasant journey. It's a tribulation. And you're being attacked, and now you know that you have no way of stopping those attacks. None.
That's right. And then they want to return to Egypt, like you said. Well, that's...
This battle is being fought for you, audience, by our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
For his purpose. And does he not love everyone? That's not what we're told in Scripture, audience. We're told not to mingle. It's... You cannot tell someone has a circumcised heart, so you really don't know. In some parts it's told that, you know, 5,000 are going to die on your side. They know not what they do. At the cross, they pleaded to have his blood be on their heads. Now, we're talking about you have no stumbling blocks in front of you. You have the opportunity to enter into a covenant with our Lord Jesus Christ. To repent.
Right, there's repented right there. Once again in Exodus 13:17 there.
So important, audience. So important. Repent.
It's the single biggest message of the New Testament. Not that it's not in the Old Testament too, but... It's as far as message of what to do, it's the single biggest message in the entire New Testament.
Godly sorrow, audience. You can't put it into words. The sorrow of the truth. Because it only happens to you. It's not a sorrow that, oh, everyone, it's you. It's you for your salvation. The glory of your salvation is through our Lord Jesus Christ. It has nothing to... You are his lamb. He's leading you on a path, and you go to him. And that path is worn out. That's that analogy. It's likened unto... No man will teach you this. Bill?
Yes, absolutely. The Holy Ghost will teach it to you. And... Repentance is the key to everything. You know, that's the participation of man. And once you've entered in with the true repentance and covenant, then the Lord says, "Take of my yoke; it is light." And man can always wants to take the heavy yoke, especially with Christmas time coming up. They want the heavy yoke. Give us the 500-pound yoke.
And we, audience, we'll try and get it.
And then put it on top of my car and tie it down.
You know, when they say everything will be turned upside down, audience, they turn the chimney around and see where Santa's coming from. He's coming from the pit of hell right into your living room.
Yep.
We're told in Jeremiah, don't be like the heathen and cut that tree down and put it into your house and nail it up. And it'll stand like a palm tree, a freestanding tree in your house. Because that's the way of the heathen. That is Nimrod's birthday, I found out today.
I would not be surprised. Everything goes back to the Tower of Babel, really.
Yes.
When you're going to trace it all the way back. Then they put angels, lady angels on top of the... on top of the Christmas trees to light to guide the way, and there's no male or female angels, so I don't know. I guess Michael's an angel and Gabriel's an angel, but I don't know of any female angels. Of course, Valentine's, they have little baby angels for you, which don't exist. Or they'll put a pentagram star on top of it, or a hexagram star.
Or they'll make you feel like you're the biggest lowlife.
Right, this is where
you're ruining Christmas for the children.
Right, this is where you have to make the decision. This is where the fear of God comes in. It's not the fear of the bus coming down the street. That's a natural fear. Here is the fear of God now, is do I do what God wants me to do, or do I do the heathen wants me to do. And that's where you're left with the decision.
That's what the real fear is. Garbage bags of family heirlooms bagged up because you don't want anybody to use them.
Yeah.
And thrown in the garbage. That's the people looking upon you, audience, and trying to tell you you're doing something wrong.
You know, one of the first indicators is that all people that are non-Christians, supposedly non-Christians, all celebrate this holiday too. So that should give you a clue. And you know, there's 200 years of teaching between all the epistles. To combine, they have 200 years of teaching. Paul, Peter, James, Jude, and John. And out of 200 years, those guys somehow missed a Christmas. I don't know how they did it. You know, they never spoke about it after 200 years of teaching.
But yet the Christmas tree is spoken of through Scripture, audience.
Yeah, oh yeah, it's the... But I mean, if they were supposed to be celebrating Jesus' birth, that either Paul or Peter or somebody would have knew about that, would have known about it.
See, they knew they weren't allowed to cut down a tree and nail it up in their house because they knew the gospel.
What they're doing is just making an idol even. Out of Jesus' birth, they make an idol out of it.
Yes, audience. And Bill, any closing thoughts? We're running on time. We'll go right to show two.
Oh, yeah. Well, I'm just... You know, seek God through repentance and humbleness and with a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And he will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift. And God is not going to give you a gift that's not... how does that saying go, Bob? When you ask for me, am I not going to give you a stone or a fish? Or
yes, yes.
And... He's not going to give you something that is going to hurt you. So, seek the Holy Spirit and guidance. And as I will always say in every show that I do is the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, is the one that teaches you. Not me. I could just speak what I know. Anytime you are speaking the gospel or speaking of the gospel to someone in a way, you're a teacher, but certainly we're not looking here at Watchman Weekly, for anybody to follow us. We're not looking for followers because we're just men. We point you to Jesus Christ and have the Holy Ghost teach you and guide you in all things.
Audience, closing, remember the healing of the blind, John 9:6. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. This is Bob Garrity for Bill Johnson. Good night.
Okay, so we want to pick up there right where it says Exodus 17:22, roughly.
Hold on, it's 143. Let me stop this.
Okay.
So we can upload it.